Now, shall we turn again this morning to Daniel chapter 10, and taking up our reading this morning at verse 10. Daniel chapter 10, and reading from verse 10 and down to the first verse of chapter 11. And this is at that point where Daniel has now seen the one who has come to give him this vision and the something of the reaction to it, and then as that one touches him and begins to speak to Daniel. So Daniel chapter 10 and from verse 10 onwards. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Daniel, we began to look at this last and final vision of all that Daniel the prophet experienced at the hand of the Lord in the land of Babylon. The events of the vision, you remember, as we said, really begin at that point where the children of Israel have now finished their captivity in that strange land and have begun to return again to the land of Judah. And they continue on right through the remaining events of the history of this world until they eventually culminate in that reference to the resurrection of the dead, with which the vision ends in the final chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, this last and final vision then, as we said also last week, is the most long and the most extended of all the visions that Daniel has been given by the Lord in this land of captivity. And although the actual events of the prophecy don't begin until the second verse of chapter 11, still with all in this chapter 10 that we've been looking at, you get what you might call some of the ground rules for understanding the prophecy aright, some of the principles of interpretation that God lays down when it comes to us viewing the events that are about to be unfolded in the course of the prophecy and the vision that God gives to Daniel. Well, then, you remember how we looked at the preparation of Daniel himself for receiving that vision. And then we looked at something of the personage who conveyed the vision to him. And finally, we finished off last week by looking at a little of the reaction and the response of Daniel and those that were with him to this person who came and gave this vision from the hands of the Lord. Now, very simply, remember once again, because it's important to bear it in mind, for what now comes in the vision? that the one who actually does convey this vision to Daniel is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's one of those pre-incarnations or pre-incarnate appearances of our Savior. We are to always appreciate the fact that there were such recorded for us in the scriptures of the Old Testament. There were those many, many times when our Lord appeared in this world before that time when he eventually came to Bethlehem, when he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, when he took on our full humanity. There were those times when Christ still appeared to his people in the Old Testament scriptures. And those appearances are simply called pre-incarnate appearances or pre-incarnation appearances, theophanies, if you want the technical or the theological word for that. Well, then, when you look at the description and also the reaction of Daniel to this one who appears to him, then the only spiritual logical conclusion is that this was one such pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that description then, let's just read it again in verse 4. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lumps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And that description, my friends, undoubtedly has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then you get the reaction and the response to that appearance or to the appearance of that personage. And that also is in absolute keeping with all the responses and all the reactions of God's people to those appearances of Christ in the Old Testament before he came into this world. In verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Therefore was I left alone and saw this great vision. So what has taken place is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ then has come from the realms of glory to give the answer to Daniel concerning the prayer that he has made for that vision, for that information, for that outline of events concerning his people and concerning the things of this world. And now that the Lord has appeared in all that resplendent glory before Daniel, as the others that were with him have fled even from the atmosphere of that appearance, so Daniel is now left alone. And being left alone, now the Lord then begins to speak to him and begins to relate to him those things that he has requested in the course of his prayer and his supplication. Well, then, it's the verses concerning the answer, or the first part of the answer, if you like, that we come to look at this morning. Next week, in the will of the Lord, I want us to go back again and to look a bit more fully at that appearance, or at that one who appears, and also at that reaction and that response. But I think in order to do that fully, then it's necessary to see what it is that the Lord says in these particular verses this morning. Because as I say, here you have some of the principles of interpretation and some of the practical issues that we're to have in our hearts and in our minds as we endeavor to live in this world today. So in fact then, in verse 13, and that we're going to especially look at, you get our Lord Jesus Christ then explaining to Daniel why his prayer has been held up, as you might say, for 3 weeks, for 21 days, for 1 and 20 days, as it says. And then after the Lord has given that explanation in verses 20 and 21, then you find the Lord then exhorting Daniel and encouraging Daniel in the light of that explanation that he has given to him. So the first thing that you have then, as the Lord begins to speak to Daniel before he ever gives the vision fully to him, you have an explanation as to the delay in the answer to the prayer. And then you have an exhortation and an encouragement in the light of that explanation. Well then, what about the explanation? Why has that prayer, or the answer to that prayer, been held up? And that's what you get then in verse 13. But let's read again from verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Your prayer was heard from the first day you uttered it, says the Lord, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So in fact, the Lord is simply saying, on face value, he's simply saying to Daniel, look, Daniel, your prayer was heard, your prayer was noted, your prayer was taken heed of and answered. Right from the very first day that you uttered that prayer and bowed your knee in that supplication. But he says, if it has now taken 21 days, 3 weeks, for the answer of that prayer to arrive to your doorstep, then here is why. Here's the explanation why. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, he says, withstood me for 21 days. That's the explanation. That's the exposition of the reason for the delay in the answer to the prayer. And so, as I say, first of all, then, the Lord explains why there's been a delay, why that prayer has been held up. And that explanation, in fact, is absolutely vital for us to understand aright all the affairs of this world that the Lord is then going to relate in the vision that follows from the second verse of chapter 11 and right to the end of the book. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now then, what does our Lord mean? What can he possibly mean in that explanation? Is he, in fact, simply saying to Daniel that when he came from the glories of heaven, from the immediate presence of his Father, to bring the answer of the prayer to Daniel, is he saying that he came by way of the land of Persia? And as he passed through the land of Persia, then he was encountered by the prince of Persia, or he encountered the prince of Persia. That prince of Persia then withstood him to the face until reinforcements then appeared in the form of that one whom he calls Michael, your prince. Now, is that what our Lord's saying? And of course, that's not what he is saying. He is indeed speaking about the prince of Persia. He is indeed speaking about those ones whom he later on calls the kings of Persia. But it's no earthly prince or no earthly rulers that Christ is speaking about, but it's heavenly rulers, those that rule in the heavens, not those that rule on the earth. And in fact, it's not the things of the earth primarily or firstly that Christ is speaking about to Daniel. It's the things in that region of the heavens above the heavenlies, the air, as the word of God calls it, of which we know really so little and understand so little, and yet at the same time, those things that so much determine our life on earth and affect our life on this earth below. So in a word, when the Lord uses those titles, the prince of Persia or the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the kings of Persia, and then in verse 20 he speaks about the prince of Grecia, the prince of the Greeks or the prince of Greece, and again, your prince, the one whom he calls Michael. When our Lord speaks about, uses those titles, he's setting before Daniel the fact that there are heavenly representatives of those nations and lands and kingdoms and powers and forces that are on the earth. And just as there are things that take place on the earth, those things, or their equivalents, if you like, first of all, take place in the heavens above. You remember one of the great titles that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, gave to the old serpent, the devil himself? He called him the prince of the power of the air, spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he says. And so there is one who is the prince of the power of the air, the prince, if you like, of all the kings and princes and authorities, malignant forces, not on this earth, but in that nether region, if you like, between the glories of heaven where God is and this earth where men dwell. And as we fight out battles, and as there are warfare, and as there is right and wrong, and good and evil, and light and darkness, and all of these things manifested in the earth, those things, my friends, the Word of God makes absolutely clear to us, those things go on in that region which is above us, and of which we know, as I say, really when all said and done, very little, but which the Word of God tells us most certainly exists. Now listen to this word, and you could repeat it 100 times over from old Albert Barnes, an old commentator. He says the existence of wicked angels is no more incredible than the existence of wicked men. And that they should influence nations and rulers is in itself no more improbable than that distinguished statesmen should do likewise. Why should we, for one minute, draw back from the fact that there are malignant forces above the earth when there are malignant forces on the earth? Why should we, for one minute, think that there are wicked angels when there are wicked men? And wicked men, my friends, and if ever a generation of God's people should be absolutely persuaded with regards to wickedness and all the rest and the capacity of human nature to indulge in wickedness, surely it's this generation. But surely we don't have to confine our thoughts to those things that they do, but we have to lift our thoughts to the realization that what they do are but the reflections of those things that go on in another region that is above us altogether. And so as we are indulging and continuing, I trust, to indulge in the battle and the fight and all the rest, what the Lord here explains to Daniel is the fact that that isn't the whole story, my friend. Our struggles with that old serpent, the devil, that's not the whole story. There are struggles of which we know absolutely nothing, you might say, or areas of that struggle of which we know absolutely nothing. And by the way, wasn't it the genius of old Mr. John Bunyan again when he wrote that great book, The Holy War, about man's soul, about that city, man's soul? And when he starts right at the beginning of the book to give us the geographical location of man's soul, he says it stood betwixt the two worlds. Betwixt the two worlds. If you like, between heaven and hell. And my friends, when God, our God, battles it out, as you might say, with all the powers of evil and all the rest of it, our souls and this world and our Christian professing life in this world, if you like, that's the strategic rock of Gibraltar over which the whole conflict is waged to the glory of God our Savior. And so, like few other portions of the Word of God, they're mysterious verses, no doubt, and they're dark verses, but at the same time, our Lord here to Daniel and to us all, of course, is simply telling Daniel, take into account, Daniel, that as I tell you what Greece is going to do and Persia is going to do and the Medes are going to do and the Romans are going to do and the Antichrist is going to do, all of these things that are going to be done right up to the resurrection of the dead at the last, this earth isn't the whole story, far from it. But there are other forces at work as well. It's what that same Paul, by that same Holy Spirit of God, relates concerning the real struggle that we're engaged in sometimes. You remember, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And oh, my converted friends, if only we could get it more and more into our hearts and our minds that the battles that we're engaged in aren't just battles that have got to do with old parcels of flesh and blood like ourselves. That doesn't mean that there can't be enemies to the gospel. That doesn't mean that Paul himself hadn't enemies. In fact, sometimes he even names them. Alexander the coppersmith did me much wrong, but he says, in fact, I leave him in the hands of the Lord. I'm not going to take on to deal with my enemies. God can deal with my enemies. But the great thing, you see, that the Word of God there is pointing out to us is that when we are engaged in our warfare, we have to very often look beyond even the flesh and blood that is confronting us in the warfare. And you have to do that in many ways. And the thing importantly that you have to see is where the devil is taking up a particular piece of flesh and blood, either to charge us down or to deviate us from the path. One thing about the devil, when he takes up an old human agent, he can either put a sword in his hand or a charming pipe in his mouth. And that's where we have to be very, very careful in our own day and age. You know, there are very many people, and a lot of credence is given to them on account of some position that they might have appeared to hold in the Christian church some years ago, but which indeed they no longer hold. And as I've said to you before, not only look at who is saying a thing, but what he is saying, and also look and see when that thing was said. And didn't one old saint pray very well with regards to it? He says, Lord, keep me from the errors of wise men and from the sins of good men. Good men can sin and wise men can be mistaken. So what we ever have to do, my friends, is to look at all men in the light of God's word, and also to look and see if perhaps that old serpent, the devil, hasn't taken up that piece of flesh and blood for some purpose of his own. Wasn't Peter a good man? Dear old Peter, my friends, had a heart that would have filled this room, had he not. Do you remember what the Lord said to him one time when he tried to deviate Christ from the cross? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. No pope was Peter. No pope ever. And no popes there are in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But so, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places and so forth. Not against flesh and blood that we wrestle. It's against all of these things that we're to take into account when it comes to our spiritual warfare. Without going into any of those separate designations, don't you see that the Apostle Paul is there telling the churches of Christ about those same malignant forces that Christ is here telling Daniel about, and which both, in fact, by the grace of God, is telling us about, so that for our spiritual warfare and welfare, we might realize that there are things beyond this earth that influence that warfare, and which we're to take into account. Because if we don't, you see, if we limit our vision only to what we see going on around about us without lifting our eyes any higher, then we'll get bogged down in this world and we'll think no further than the things of time and sense and not the things of eternity and glory. Well, listen to the words again. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, does it disturb us to think then that the Lord of glory could be withstood by this one who is called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. All right, he's not an earthly prince. He's a heavenly prince in the sense of the heavenlies, not where God's glory is, but in the heavenlies. But does it disturb us to think then that there was such a malignant force that could come out against this Lord of glory, resplendent here in all his glory in that description, and he could withstand him for 21 days? Does that disturb us to think that Christ could be withstood? Simply says that he was. Does it further disturb us to think that our Lord then turned for help, as you might say, to this one whom he calls your prince, against this prince of the kingdom of Persia? That is Michael, the angel. That's what it says again. But of course, as with everything with our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, what he does and says for good spiritual reason and for good practical reason for us. And there is something that we must always hold in our hearts and our souls as we endeavor to live our Christian lives. And that is the difference between the power that Christ chooses to exert at any given time and the power that Christ possesses at all time. Now, if we don't get that clear in our minds, we're going to get ourselves in all ways tangled up with wrong thoughts. What power Christ chooses to exert at some time is no reflection on the great biblical truth that he has got all power at all time. And my friends, you see, when Michael comes alongside to help, or this prince of Persia is able to withstand Christ for these 21 days, that's no reflection on Christ's absolute power or self-sufficient power. All of that is simply to impress on his servant Daniel, on the one hand, the power that is fighting against him and the power that is available to him. Now you see that. Why does the Lord in his ultimate sovereignty permit himself to be withstood? So that Daniel and his all grasp something off the malignancy, off that power with which we have to contend and which we wrestle against. Principalities, powers, kingdom of darkness, all of these other things. When the Lord receives the help of Michael the archangel, or Michael the angel, why does he do that? He does that, my friends, to display to Daniel and his all that there is available assistance to fight against that malignant power. Maybe we should do a few of the mysterious verses of the Word of God. A very comforting, practical one. You remember when Moses died? Now, Moses, says Jude, in fact, when he died, was buried by the Lord. He was buried secretly. And says Jude, in fact, that the devil came and contended with Michael. Michael, your prince. Michael, if you like. Was the guardian angel of the people of Israel, of the nation of Israel. And so says Jude that when God buried Moses secretly at the hand of Michael, then the devil came and withstood Michael over the burial of Moses. Why did he do that? Well, surely for this reason. The Lord wanted Moses buried secretly, where nobody could find him. Why? Because, my friends, had the children of Israel known where Moses was buried, you know what they would have done? They would have embalmed him. And they would have put him up there and they would have begun to worship that embalmed body of Moses like an idol. You want me to prove why they would have done that? Because they never heeded him when he was alive. They would have worshipped him when he was dead, but they never obeyed him when he was alive. But God knew what they would have done. And so God said, no, take away the body of Moses and bury him where nobody knows at all where he is buried, lest they worship him. I said, the devil, but wouldn't it be great if they worshipped him? And the devil, my friends, wanted to get Moses embalmed and set up as an object of worship. And those people were helped against the potential of the sin of their hearts when Michael, their prince, came and intervened and withstood the devil over the burial of Moses. So you see, the Lord is telling Daniel and Israel, in fact, look, you've got a guardian spirit, if you like, and he's there to help. He's there to assist. Why, says the Lord, didn't he come and assist me? Did the Lord need the assistance? No. But Daniel needed the lesson. And for us, my friends, we've got all the help at our disposal of the Lord of glory himself. And isn't it the same thing when it comes to the resistance? Why should we think it strange that the Lord should be resisted in those regions of the heavens as he comes to bring the answer of the prayer to Daniel, when he permitted himself to be resisted by the devil here on earth for 40 days and 40 nights? Why didn't the Lord, right on the first day or the first night, why didn't the Lord simply disentangle himself from that encounter with the old serpent, the devil, who had come into the wilderness to withstand him? Why? Well, for one good reason, in the purposes of God, had he done that, we wouldn't have had any lessons in how to fight the devil in our lives. And the Lord, my friends, because he is ultimately, absolutely sovereign, whatever he does for our good. And when he permits himself to be withstood or permits himself to be assisted, that's to teach us what we have to withstand and what withstands us. And yet at the same time, that there is always assistance. Did the Lord need Michael? Of course, the Lord didn't need Michael. You remember in Gethsemane, when he had prayed to his father, and when dear old Peter thought that the Lord needed his assistance, and he drew out his wee paltry sword, and he was going to put to flight that quaternion of soldiers that had come out to arrest the Lord. Remember the Lord's words, Peter, put up your sword into your sheath. Don't you know that I could call on my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels to help? All the help that he would have needed. But he didn't need any help. And that was in the deepest hour of his humiliation. And in the deepest hour of his humiliation, if he didn't need any help, not from men, nor not from more than 12 legions of angels, then be sure, in his resplendent glory of Daniel chapter 10, he didn't need the help of Michael. But he took the help, that we might learn that there is help against the forces that we are called to fight in this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so forth. And here, in fact, we're being showing a wee bit of what that wrestling match is like, but also, of course, that the Lord himself is our helper in all times. And we need that help. It's to persuade us of that. If the Lord himself deigned to receive the help of Michael, your prince, then, my friends, be sure we need help in the battle. And if any of us think that we can fight the devil ourselves, then how foolish we are. How absolutely foolish we are. But so, having given the word of explanation to Daniel, his servant, then, of course, the Lord will exhort him and encourage him in the light of that explanation. Now, let's just look at a minute or two at that exhortation and encouragement. That's further on in verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Now the exhortation, in a sense, is implied. But you see what the Lord is doing. He's exhorting Daniel, in fact, and us all, to take a good grip on the nature of this battle and on the continuance of this battle. Verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? This is how I came. This is why I was delayed. And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. So in fact, the prince of Persia, this malignant force, had withstood the Lord indeed. The Lord had broken away from his influence, had broken off the battle, had come to bring the message and the answer of the prayer to Daniel. But now he says, Daniel, in fact, now I'm going to back to continue the fight with him. Because the fight is continuous. And then he says something else in that verse. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Persia is going to fall on the ground. Persia is going to be defeated. Persia is going to be no more. What's going to happen then? Then Alexander, you remember, is going to rise up. Alexander the Great and the great Greek nation. Then another malignant force, as you might say, against the things of God and the people of God, enters into this world because there is entered into that heavenly conflict one such representative. So as the prince of Persia goes down earthly and heavenly, so the prince of the Greeks rises up earthly and heavenly as well. And the underlying note is that that battle that we have with principalities and powers and all the rest goes on and on and on and on and is with us even to this day. One of the great statements concerning that in the New Testament scriptures is when the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And you remember what he says to them, but we, brethren, he says, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan withstood us. Satan put a roadblock up in the way so that we couldn't come. Do we realize the force of the devil? Do we realize, my friends, that when we have done all that we are called to do and can do and endeavor to do, still withal, we have to contend with principalities and powers and forces and strengths that we know little about and appreciate sometimes even less? Take those words of Paul to the Thessalonians. There's no lack of desire. You see what he says? He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you, literally, being orphaned from you. That's how he felt as far as the Thessalonians were concerned. He says, I've been bereft of your fellowship and your company. So as far as the desire of their heart was concerned, Paul and the others, they had all the desire in their heart to do those Thessalonians good and to do the people of Thessalonica good. All the desire of their heart. It was no lack of endeavor. You see what he says? He says, we endeavored, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We endeavored abundantly, he says, to do it. In fact, he says, we tried to do it on many occasions, once and again, time and time again. So with a great heart to do those people good, and with a great effort to do those people good, and with a great status. He says, even I, Paul, now grasp that, an apostle of Christ, one of Christ's exclusive sent ones. So with all the desire to do them good and with all the endeavor of their heart and with all the status of one of the Lord's apostles, all that power went out towards those Thessalonians. But it was met with a power. Satan hindered us. No question about what the ultimate outcome will be. Because he goes on to say, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Ah, yes. Satan is hindering us now, but Satan cannot hinder the ultimate glory of the church to the glory of Christ the Lord. But he sets out to do it, and he continuously sets out to do it. But bear this in mind, my friends, that even Satan's hindrings can be used of the Lord because they are permitted hindrings. He's not absolute in his power. Didn't Paul have what he thought was a great hindrance in his life to begin with? When there was a thorn in the flesh given to him, a messenger of Satan, he says, sent to buffet me. A hindrance from Satan. Didn't the Lord turn that hindrance of Satan to the good of Paul? He says, because that very thorn in the flesh kept me in that right attitude of mind and heart that I needed to have as an apostle of God, for I would have been lifted up above measure except for that thorn. And even the devil and his hindrings can overstep the mark. But as far as the ultimate purpose is concerned, that will be and that will come to pass. And don't you love, and always bear this in mind, good for our day, don't you love the disparity in these earthly nations? Look at the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Look at the kingdom, first of all, of Babylon itself under Nebuchadnezzar, the nation that first took that old people of God into captivity to begin with. Then up came the Medes and the Persians. Then would come Alexander the Great and that great Greek empire. And then the Romans and all the rest. Look at those mighty powers. What was Israel as a nation compared to them? And what was Israel as a nation, especially at that point, compared to them? Where did God's glory reside? In Israel. In Israel. And isn't there maybe a wee gentle hint of irony in that very first verse there where Daniel begins to tell about himself in this vision? In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true. Daniel, whose name was called, or if you like, whose name had been called Belteshazzar. Who called him Belteshazzar? Nebuchadnezzar. When he brought him as a 17 or 18 year old boy into Babylon, he said, in fact, look, Daniel, you're not going to be known as your Hebrew name or by your Hebrew name anymore. I'm going to call you by a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. Ha ha. And where is Babylon now? And where are you, Nebuchadnezzar? A thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name had been called Belteshazzar. When kingdoms rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. And when up comes one nation after another, my friends, never forget, I will build my church, and not even the councils of hell shall prevail against it. And so Daniel has prayed, and of course he's going to receive the answer to his prayer. Probably never thought he would. 3 whole weeks. What's happening to the Lord? Lord's bringing your prayer, Daniel. And isn't it the case sometimes that we pray and we wonder if anything's going to happen? Ah, my friends, if only we had some kind of 2020 netherworld vision and could pierce away beyond the gloom and see what is really happening and which will yet be manifested on this earth. Then we would pray and continue to pray aright. Remember King Ben-Hadad when he came to attack the children of Israel, and the old prophet saw that that wasn't only the only set of chariots and horsemen round about that city. Young servant couldn't see it. Look, he said to the prophet, look at all those horsemen, look at all those chariots of King Ben-Hadad. Lord, prayed the prophet, open his eyes that he might see. And round about the chariots and the horsemen of King Ben-Hadad, He saw the invisible, or up to that point, what had been the invisible horsemen and chariots of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He came to the prophet's conclusion, ha-ha, when all's said and done, more are they that are with us than they that are with them. It's just that we can't see too good at times. And above all things, it's that we fail to take into account that there is a whole thing in the purpose of God from beginning right to the end. And it's that, of course, that the Lord finally confirms Daniel off in verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. I will show thee that which is noted, that which is carved in the word of truth. And what he is simply saying is this, Daniel, all these things are going to come to pass. Although there are wars and rumors of war, although there are all of those things, there is not one thing that is out with the mind and purpose of God already expressed in the word of truth. This world isn't going on accidentally, but providentially. And if we don't get that, we haven't got anything. Not anything. And it's the ultimate glory of God. Oh, all right, it's perplexing and can be perplexing. But there's only one way for us, my friends, to get rid of our perplexity. And that's to lift up our eyes to heaven and take down our eyes into the Word of God and see that the equation is perfect and will be perfectly fulfilled. We'll never live in this world without an eternal dimension. Can't do it, you see. You can't do it. And we will never face the times, the things of time, unless we learn to face all things in the light of eternity. And we will never see anything that is to be seen aright until we see the unseen things, which are the true. Remember that reasoning. The things that are eternal, the things that are unseen, these are the real things, because these are God's things. We only pass through this world until that time we enter into the fullness of those things. An unconverted person, you bear in mind that during this time the Lord gives grace in order to close with all of those eternal things to the eternal good of our souls, and they all reside in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the Lord was withstood, not outside the sovereignty of our God, and there is nothing out with that sovereignty and out with that purpose.